two words. One for someone who has quite a bit of intense jaw pain on their right-hand side, so this side. So is that anyone who would identify that? Who has pain on the right side of their mouth? Can you just stand for a second? Because you know what? There's no pain in heaven, absolutely none. And so can you just put your hand there and say a real simple prayer like this? Jesus, this healing belongs to me because of what you've already done. I receive my healing now in Jesus' name. And we just tell all pain to go, and not to embarrass you, but just to push in a little bit. How's that pain doing? Any improvement? Well, Father, we just ask that it would continue to go and go and go. And there would be no more come, but just go. The second one is for someone with their left hand. So it's very arthritic and it's almost immobilized. Is that you? Can you stand? There's also no arthritis and no hand pain in heaven, is there? So can I just lay hands on that hand for you? Is that all right? Father, I thank you that Jesus healed everyone. And this healing is for her because of what you've already paid for, Jesus. We just speak movement, freedom, and no pain to her hand in Jesus' name. Amen. How's it doing? Little stiff? Is it better? Bit better? One more time. Stretch your hands and say, Lord, we want the whole thing. Remember Jesus prayed for that guy twice that he would see? Father, thank you that there really is no arthritis, no pain, no stiffness in heaven. And you told us to pray, let your will be done here on earth, just like it is in heaven. So we speak life to the cells in this hand to be completely free to do all that she wants to do. In Jesus' name, amen, amen.
Mine is for the lady, you right there, yeah. I just had a picture of a train steaming down the track, and like you can't see where the track goes, but I just felt that God wanted you to know that he has prepared every inch of the track ahead of you. So,
Dave, you had another one?
Should I finish that one? Sorry, just speaking on the last word, not only does God identify with your pain and he's with you journeying through that, he's going to bring that journey to completion, that there will be full healing and that you will be able to move past and beyond what you thought you couldn't, that there's hope in it. Yeah. For the gentleman in the hat with the black and white shirt, yes. Okay, well, you might as well stand up then. I just saw that the father was so proud of the way you father your two daughters. I don't know if you have any other kids, but he just saw that you're doing your best and that he's very proud of you. And that don't worry about, you know, what if I didn't get this right or that right? He'll make up for the rest. You do your best. He's watching the rest of it.
Okay. No. Don't stand down. So we both got you. So mine was that I heard the Lord saying that he sees you. And he says to tell you that he sees you in the most loving and kind way, that he loves you and that he knows you. And he knows your heart the way nobody else does. And he knows that sometimes you go, I just don't know what else to do. I don't know what more to do. And I just felt like he's saying, I just felt like he said to tell you that you never have to worry, that you have a father in him. And when you're not sure what to do, ask him. And he's going to show you how to father. But I felt the same thing that Dave said. I was just getting such an overwhelming sense of how much he loved you. And then he said to tell you that he's proud of you. He sees how far you've come. And he's really proud of you. And he wants you to enjoy that once in a while. you know, so God bless you. So I have a couple of other words. Funny enough, it's for the blonde beside you. So if you want to stand up, black jacket, pink stripe I had. So anyways, I felt like two things that the Lord said, like, you have overcome a lot of disappointment in your life. And whereas a lot of other people would have stopped, you've kept pushing in. And I felt, too, that the Lord was saying that he's really proud of you. Like, the enemy has literally wrestled for you. And he has wanted your heart to get hard and bitter. And you've continued to keep pressing through and pushing through and leaping over walls to get to where you knew God was. And I felt like he wanted to say to you, well done, good and faithful servant. And he said he is giving you a heart to worship, and that is one of the things that has kept you close to him. So I just want to say God bless you, and way to go being a strong woman and just fighting off the, like, pressing through all those barriers that have come. So, and for keeping your heart soft. So that's for you. Does that make sense? Okay, I also have one for the guy in front of you. It's another guy in a black hat, but he is a black and white one. So stand you up, and I was looking at you at the back, and over and over again, the Lord just kept saying to me, you have such a heart for worship. You have such a heart for worship. Does that make sense? And so he just loves the sound of your voice, and he loves that you sing when nobody else is around. I saw you singing in, I don't know, do you drive a truck or car of some sort? Anyways, it's a vehicle. It's on four wheels. So I know I'm really prophetic, you know. Yeah. And I just saw you sometimes cranking up the radio, and other times I see you turning it off and you're still singing. And I just felt like the Lord was saying, you think you're singing all by yourself, but I'm sitting right beside you in that front seat. And he has loved hearing the sound of your voice. So I just bless that gift that is in you to continue to grow. And I bless your awareness of how much he just loves your presence. He loves your presence. So remember that. So one more word, and then we're all done. And it's for the two girls beside you. I seem to kind of get stuck in that row there. So are you guys sisters by any chance? Sisters of the heart? In-laws. Ah, see, I'm so close. See? So I put down the two sisters sitting beside the guy with the heart to worship. I felt like the Lord said to say that he calls you passionate pursuers of Jesus. And he said he loves the way you guys spur each other on and pick each other up. And so I just want to encourage you that in all the strength that you've lent back and forth to each other, like, he has been right there with you. And I just feel like there's an increasing of that strength coming to you. But now you're going to start spurring other people on. So again, he just loves you. I bless the healing that's coming to your jaw. I bless the healing that's already taking place. But you have had a healing in your heart, you know. And so the song of the Lord is being released in you. And by that I mean that, okay, he knows you're singing in the shower. And he loves the sound of you singing. And you've been singing around your place lately and singing in your car too. And so he just loves the way you guys spur each other on. So just guard that friendship and bless it in Jesus' name. So there we go. We got lots more. I got a bunch written down, but I'm not going to give it to you just yet. It's got some great words. You've met our team. We're going to be asking the Lord every night for specific words to give away to, we hope everybody here gets the words. We also wanted to tell you about something special that we want to do for you while we're here this weekend. And that is Crystal's wonderful sign-up thing. You can stand up and look at it. Saturday afternoon for 1 hour from 2 to 3, we are going to give words like what we just gave to you now. And you can have a 10-minute appointment. And in 10 minutes, you're going to have at least two of us on a team, and we're going to ask the Lord for words for you. What does God want to say to you? How does God see you? Just the good things, the messages from God that he has for you. So we're going to do it, like we said, tomorrow afternoon for 1 hour. So team 1, 2, or 3, you won't know which team that is, so that's where you get to play kind of Holy Spirit. I don't know, is that gambling? I don't know, just, you know. Roll of the dice there, you know. God's going to set you with exactly the right team. And so if you want to get a word from the Lord, we'd love to do that for you on Saturday after the session from 2 to 3. So anytime after tonight, anytime tomorrow morning, please feel free to sign up. And that's all my stuff. Stan, did you have something else? Oh, and now? Oh, we have testimony. That's true. Michael and David are going to, we would like two of our team to tell you what the Father Heart message has done for them. And then tomorrow, we're going to start collecting testimonies from you. So you know what happens when you testify is you own something. And when you own it, it becomes more real and it transforms your life. So David and Michael, you were the two that said you had something to share tonight, right? So come on up and just tell us, how has the Father Heart message impacted you?
I have spent my complete conscious life in church. And I had no idea what God's heart for me was. Jesus was safe. I like Jesus. Jesus died for me. But I'm quite certain the Father was just waiting for me to mess up so he could give me a really good swat and say, there you go again. It sure is a good thing that you got my son to have your back. And then I heard the Father Heart message. And I came to the realization after I had heard it again and again, because believe me, I didn't believe it the first time. And then I heard a message that came from the Gospel of John, that basically everything that Jesus did, he did completely motivated by what his Father had told him to do. And then I started looking at Jesus through the eyes of a son who listened really well to his Father. And that message started to sink in. And I went from being a guy who got really good at jumping through hoops to try to gain the approval of God to somebody who began to believe. And it's brand new to me again every time, and sometimes without any kind of, I don't know, it's like it sneaks up on me and whacks me over the side of the head in the most wonderful way, that there is nothing that I can do, there is nothing that I can say where my Heavenly Father is going to love me any more or any less than he already does. And that has become a reality to me. I'm standing here today saying, I am a son of God, and my pastors over here have taught me this, even though I don't own the t-shirt yet, Alf, that I can get up in the morning, I can look at myself in the mirror and say, I'm God's favorite son. And it's true for me, but it's true for all of you as well. It's changed my life.
Amen. Amen. Thanks, Mike. David.
See, for me, what was important about the Father was that he showed me his gentleness and his kindness, because I thought he was neither. I thought he was angry, and I thought he was distant and cold, like he said, ready to squish you, like, you know, if you mess up one time. One too many times, it's over, you know, and that's not who he is. And it's as I learned that, like he's saying, like all the things that Jesus did, he did out of a relationship with the Father. And that Jesus said, if you've seen me, then you've seen the Father, because he's the exact representation of the Father. And then in all these things, I had gotten stuck and I wanted to get closer to the Father. And I could see him with his arms open wide and just a beaming smile on his face. But my heart was closed and because of hurts. And I knew it was the right thing. You knew it. See, that's the thing. You know it here. You could read it in Scripture all day long, in and out, that the Father's good and he's kind and all these things. But my representation of the Father was angry, cold, and distant. And so I want to get closer. And it's like one thing that we've learned is that Jesus wasn't so much a way for us to get to the Father as it was a way for the Father to get to us. See, because Jesus sent his son, or God sent his son Jesus, because he couldn't wait any longer. He couldn't stand the gap and the chasm any longer. He had to come. He wanted to come, so he sent his son so that there could be a way between us. And that's what it was, is that I was stuck and I couldn't get any closer. And it was through his gentleness and his kindness that he got closer to me when I felt it was safe. He never pushed me. He never forced me. He never threatened or intimidated me. was when I was ready, he would come just a little closer. And just a little closer. And just a little closer till he's standing like right here. And then finally, like through his gentleness and his kindness and his consistency and his faithfulness to just be gentle and kind, now I can embrace the Father fully. And I can hear from him. Like Jesus said, we have direct access to the Father now because of what Jesus has done. He's done it. He's done the work. It's complete. It's finished. Now we have direct access.
That's awesome. He's changing lives. Alf? So that's the point of all of this. How many here know Jesus? Okay. Everybody? Pretty well everybody? Yeah, but, you know, the whole point is for us to know Jesus came so that we might know the Father too. And how many of you wish you had a real, I mean, some of us had great fathers, and some of us just had fathers that were, you know, doing the best they could, right? But we have a perfect Father that's longing to father us, and hopefully this weekend you're going to meet that Father.
Yeah, so good. So good to hear people's stories and to hear how God has changed people's lives, because that's what God does. You know, he doesn't come to us to teach us a system or come to teach us a set of rules or come to teach us, even so much a way to live as he comes to grab a hold of us and hold our hand and build relationship with us. And so, and just to be our Father. And so one of the cries on our hearts as we pastored over many years is the one of the great tragedies, I think, in Christianity in the church is that people read the scripture over and over and over and have no experience of the power of what they're reading. You know, like we even mentioned it when we were praying for somebody a minute ago, one of them, I think, Lori, you know, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Do we understand what that means? Or do we think that's part of some kind of a rote prayer that Jesus taught, da-da-da-da-da-da-da, you know? Like sometimes we memorize stuff and we've heard scripture so often that we're almost immune to it. And we're immune to the power of it. And so our cry and our passion is to get ourselves and whoever will, you know, whoever hears to understand that the scripture really is the truth, that the things I'm going to read to you today are the truth, and they are valid, and they're for you. They were for then. They're for the church. They're for anyone who has given their life to Jesus. They are for you. And these things will work for you the same way that they have worked for the people who they were originally written to. And they're not for some, the New Testament church is not some kind of a special place where only that was the only time, you know, good things happened and these things were actually true. The scriptures that are written to us that we have in our Bibles are written so that we could learn to experience them, so that we could live in them, in the reality of them. You know, and so it's one of the great tragedies of Christianity, I think, is that people do not know the power that there is in the scripture and do not understand the scripture. Sometimes, we read it over so often that, you know, we don't really embrace the truth of it. And so I am going to read you some scriptures tonight and try to set the tone for the next couple of times that we're together. Tomorrow we're going to take, in the morning particularly, going to talk about a couple of keys for embracing the truth that there is in the scripture, and for embracing the power, and for embracing the life change, and for embracing experiencing God really as your Father. Like, it's one thing to say, oh yes, I know God as a Father. We're going to talk about that a little bit this evening. But it's another thing to actually experience Him fathering you on an everyday basis. You know what? You know what? You know, some of us are so old we can't even, you know, like myself included. You know, I haven't had a natural father for a very long time, you know. And so, for me, I was desperately searching for a father because everybody wants to have a safe place like a father. And it doesn't matter how old you are. My uncle was, my uncle was 81 years old when his mom passed away at 99. He was the oldest son. So she was like 18 or 17 or something when she had him. And he told me that, you know, his mom passed away at 99 years old. He said, man, I miss my mom, you know. Like, he's 80, you know. It's like, what, you know. I haven't had a dad for 40 years, you know, sort of thing, right? So, but it doesn't matter how old you are. It's there's something about having the place of a safe, trusted person that you can come and just share your life with. And some of you, like I never had it because I didn't have a father, and some of you didn't have it because your father was not a safe place for you to share your life with, and so on. But God is first and foremost a father, and we just say that Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you know. And it's almost glibly, but we, you know, each one has a place and has a role and has a very real experience for us in our Christian life. Christianity is not just about Jesus. You know, does that shock you? I hope not. The Reformation was about bringing, you know, Jesus back into the picture so that they didn't earn their salvation, or worse yet, buy their salvation with money back in those days. But Martin Luther and others in the Reformation came to the understanding and the revelation that Jesus was enough, that faith in Jesus equaled salvation. Not $100 or $1,000 or walking on your knees between here and, you know, Calgary or something, you know, to prove how humble you were or whatever. They used to do stuff like that back then, to try to be holy. And then there was a revelation, and Jesus came back on the scene. Faith in Jesus. Jesus died on the cross, and that's enough. He paid the price. We don't have to earn it. We sang it. You can't earn it, right? And so then later on, a couple hundred years later, the Holy Spirit comes into the picture. And there's so the emphasis is suddenly, you know, on the Holy Spirit in the Pentecostal movement, the early 1900, whatever it was, and so on. And you know, there was different places before that, but that was an outburst of the Holy Spirit. And now there's hundreds of millions of people who talk about the Holy Spirit and who experience the Holy Spirit and who function with the Holy Spirit in their lives and who, you know, have different, you know, versions of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, you know, and so on. And that's awesome. And it's wonderful. But that's Jesus, and that's the Holy Spirit. It's like sitting on a, you know, do you guys have milking stools? Do you know what that is? You ever sit on a milking stool, you know, or have little stools in your house or whatever? Does anybody still hear milk cows? Come on. I'm in cowboy country. Come on. Look at that. There we go. Awesome. Thank you. One person still does. But if you sit on a little stool to do some work and it's only got two legs, well, you can do it. But it takes some concentration to do that. You see, the Father is the third leg of the stool. The Father is what gives it stability, strength, and security, and safety, and comfort, and a whole lot of things. You see, when the Father is added into the picture of us experiencing the Trinity, of Christians being able to experience the Trinity, we're meant to experience all three members of the Trinity uniquely. You know, Jesus died for our sins, and he's the one who he paved the way. He's the mediator between God and man, the advocate, the go-between, all the things that are said. He paid the price because of his obedience, you know, which cost him everything. Cost him, you know, we think of, if you've watched have you watched The Passion of the Christ? Anybody watch The Passion of the Christ? Whoa, isn't that awful? You know what? But the physical torment that he went through, as gruesome, as foul, and as just the worst possible physical torture you can imagine, was not really the torture, the sum total of what he went through. He became sin who knew no sin. He took all the sins of the world on himself and on his own body, and he paid the price for all of those sins from the Adam all the way up to whenever this thing ends, you know? Anybody know when that'll be? Soon! All right. Soon and very soon. One thing I know, it's sooner than it was yesterday. So I know that much for sure. Other than that, I'm not sure. But it's soon. So, where was I? I got sidetracked by soon. Doug, you're bugging me. He took all of our sin. Thank you for helping me out. You're all helps. Thank you, Sonny. He took all of our sin on himself, and he took the punishment for it, the emotional, the physical, the spiritual. He took all of that on himself so that he could become the way to the Father. You see, sometimes we think that's you know, just, you know, it's all Jesus' work. And the Holy Spirit, he kind of floated in later, and it was kind of spooky, and things happened, and people spoke in tongues and did all kinds of wonderful things, and they did signs and wonders, and it was, you know, but it's kind of, you know, weird maybe, you know, a little bit. But Jesus was the one. You see, Jesus' whole mission, I'm going to read you some, I really will read you some scriptures here in just a minute, but his whole mission was to show us who the Father was, and then to provide the way for us to come to the Father. Somebody said here that about the Father was, David was sharing in his word about the Father wanting to get to us. You know, it's a, sometimes we picture ourselves struggling to get to the Father, but really the Father wants to get to us. He was the one. He loved the world. How many know John 3:16? If you grew up anywhere in church, you know that one. For God so loved the world that what did he do? He gave his only begotten Son so that whoever would believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life. He is not willing that anybody should perish. It's not his heart. The Father's heart is not that anybody gets smacked down and smitten and beat up for what they do, for the bad things they do. That's not his heart. His heart is for everyone to turn to him. He wants everyone to become his child. That's right. And so we need to shed the image that some of us have had, and different ones shared that already, about how, you know, God the Father is somehow this hard to please, you know, holding back his approval, and you know, like, oh, just thank you for Jesus, you know, and we're, you know, I think I can certainly appreciate that story as well, as was shared already. That was my understanding too growing up in a churchy background, in a churchy, you know, childhood and so on, family, was that, you know, God was this, you know, standing off. He was the judge. Oh, boy. You read the Old Testament, he just nothing but laws and laws and laws and laws and laws. And, you know, man, it was, and nobody could keep it. They just failed over and over and over again, you know, and it was, oh, thank you, finally, Jesus came. Because Father was probably about to just nuke the whole world and start over somewhere else, right? I mean, that's almost how I thought. And so, but you see, Jesus came to show us God is way different than that. Father is way different than that. And I want you to know something. It's not just a concept. It's not just something that, yes, God is different. God is nice. God is kind. God is love. Isn't that lovely? It's not just that. What it is you can experience God personally fathering you. He wants you to know that you are his child. He wants to walk with you every day. Did you know that? He's not just in church when we worship and there's an anointing and we feel the presence of God. And isn't it wonderful? I love that. It's my favorite time every week when I get to do that corporately. I can worship. We can worship God anywhere by ourselves too. And some of you have been singing in your cars and in the shower and whatever. You know, good for you. But, you know, God wants us to experience him in many ways all the time, every day. And this is his goal. This is his heart. In fact, he wanted it so much, he did a specific sign when Jesus died. Did you know what it was? Did you know what the sign was that Jesus did, that God did when Jesus died? There was some things that happened. There was an earthquake. Remember what else happened? He ripped the temple curtain in half. Why is that significant? Why is that significant? Because before that time, who could go in to the holiest of holies? The high priest once a year. Not without blood. Man, this is a good church. Right on. Amen. Now that's we're good. You know, and I hope that I'm encouraging you in things that you know, because the point is, you don't just need to know them, you need to experience them and walk in them. And so much as you have walked in them up to this point, great, that's fantastic. Let's join arms and let's keep walking together. because I want to learn more. I want to walk with God as my Father and Him as me as His Son more tomorrow than today. You know, I want to learn how to do this by practice, which is the way we learn things. I want to learn how to hear His voice, how to hear His little impulse, go here, say that, give this person a hug, buy yourself a coffee and sit down and enjoy it. I love it when I hear God tell me that. Go fishing tomorrow. Oh, thank you, God. Yes, I love that. But God, it's Sunday. Oh well. So I am going to get to some scriptures, believe it or not. But what I really want you to get at the beginning is that God wants to embrace you. It's not, you don't have to convince Him. God ripped the veil in half. It was the Holy of Holies. No one could ever go in there but once a year and do all the right thing and go through a whole ton of rigmarole. And if he did it wrong, what happened to him? He died. What did they do just so that nobody else had to die? Well, if he died, they tied a rope around his ankle. So if he screwed up somehow and did a sacrifice wrong or didn't cover himself properly or didn't repeat the right words, he would die. And so there would be a rope trailing out, and they would be able to tow him out, because if someone went in to help him, he'd die too. You know, that was the whole, that was what they that's how it was. And so God, when Jesus died, in God the Father's way of saying, it's finished, the way is open, he tore the curtain in half from top to bottom. Can you imagine the Pharisees must have just been beside themselves when that curtain went? If any one of them was in the temple at that time, you know, because that was the sacred place. They protected that with their life, you know. And so here it is, wide open. Oh, my goodness. We're going to read a scripture later in Hebrews about the holiest place, the inner sanctuary, and what God wants with that, with us, with that. And so the point is, He's trying to burst out of the holy, sacred place where no one can go more than you want to get in. He wants to come to you. He wants to embrace you more than you actually even want to embrace Him. And so we're going to just read some scriptures. I know I keep promising you that, but here we go. Ephesians 3, verse 18 and 19, and says, may you have the power to understand. So that would be up here, right? Maybe have the power to understand as all God's people should. Okay, do you guys do a repeat after me? Repeat after me. As all God's people should. So it all means how much? So does that include everyone here? All. So all God's people, including all of you individually, should understand how wide, how long, how high, and how deep His love is. And then he goes further because, you know what, just understanding it is cool. But then he says in verse 19, may you experience the love of Christ. You see, this is something to be lived in and walked in and experienced. If it's just a theory, who cares? There's millions of theories out there. You know, you might as well go get a self-help theory somewhere or go get a guru to teach you how to live positively or whatever. This is actually just meant to be a theory long enough for you to start walking in it, so you experience it. We are to experience the love of God. How do we do that? How do we experience the love of God? Well, first we have to understand, and that's why we read the scriptures and talk about it, is that God really loves you. He's reaching out to you. He wants you to come and experience being His son or daughter. You don't have to talk Him into that. He wants to do this. He gave the best thing He had, His son, and He went through and bore all the penalty that we talked about just so that He could reach out and grab you by the hand and make you His son or daughter. And so, then you will experience the love of Christ, even though it's too great to understand fully. So just when you're beginning to understand it, you're meant to walk in it fully knowing that you can never really understand it completely, because God is vastly bigger than any of us. And so is His love. Bigger than our understanding of His love could ever be. So growing in understanding His love, you'll never reach the... It's not like, oh, that's it now. I guess that's it. No, it is far too big for you to ever understand, but you're to be encouraged to continue to walk into it, into His love. And so, I like the last sentence in the verse 19 there. It says, Then you will be made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God. I don't know about you. I mean, we read that, and you know, so once you understand, once you begin to understand and then begin to experience, because it's really too big to understand, but begin to walk in it, then you will be made complete with all the life and power. Where's that again? With all the fullness of life and power that comes from God. It originates with God, this life and power. He wants you to be complete. Now, what does it look like for a person to be complete in all the fullness and power and everything else of life that comes from God? What do you think that looks like? Full-grown, mature? What it is this. All of us, from the time we're conceived probably until today, are the sum total of everything that has happened to us, right? All the experiences we've had, this is what makes us up us, our personality, plus our reactions to them, right? So, you know, it would be fairly, you know, you could say it's unfair, however you want to do, if we say, well, a lot of the bad things that happened to me were not my fault, but your reactions to them were. And so however you've judged or however you've made vows or however you've, you know, blame shifted and whatever else and lived with grudges and lived with hatred in your heart at the people who have offended you and so on, we're going to talk about that. That's one of the keys that we're going to talk about tomorrow, right, ladies? And tomorrow morning, so don't miss it. But it's how to get free of that. But you see, all of us, our personality, our character, who we really are, who we present to the world, when, you know, even what we know of ourselves inside that we don't even show anybody else, we are the sum total of what's happened to us and all of our reactions to that, sinful or not, you know. And so what God wants, when you are made complete in all the fullness of life and power that comes from God, God wants to come to you, and he wants to, as a father, gently, as David shared, gentleness and kindness, he wants to remove the sting from the unjust things that have happened to you. He wants to remove the pains from the things that have happened to you. He wants you to ask forgiveness for the judgments that you've made, for the bitterness that you've held in your heart about things. And then, of course, there's the hurtful things that we've done too, right? And so he wants to come and he wants to wash us. It's not like putting you up on the stand and, you know, and lecturing you and finger in your face and, you know, that's not how he wants to get rid of stuff. He doesn't want you to get rid of stuff out of guilt and fear. He wants to say, I am your father. I love you. I want to see you full of life and power. I want to see you, you know, who you really are. You don't even know who you are, I'll bet. If you're still, you know, like most of us are still trying to work our way through the pain and how am I going to live in spite of my mistakes and in spite of the things that have happened to me and so on. How am I going to, you know, how am I ever going to reach my potential or reach my destiny or whatever it is? You know, we don't even know who we really are. Our Father wants to show us who we, that's one of the functions of a father. He speaks identity into you. And he wants not only to say, you are my son or my daughter, but he says, this is what I pictured when I formed you. When before, you know, the Bible teaches it, before creation, God formed, you know, in God's mind, we were created then. You know, we are created in Christ and so on, and all these wonderful doctrines that are way up there somewhere. But all it means is that God had a dream for you, each individual one, and he wants you to find it. And he hates it that you're bogged down with pain and suffering and wounds and bitterness and anger and hatred and unforgiveness and all the things that just muddy up your life. And so till no one can you can't even recognize yourself. Who would you be if you could get rid of all that? Just imagine it. Well, God can imagine it. And he said that the good work he begun in you, he is fully able to complete, to bring to completion. That's his goal. But you know the thing that's cool about this whole deal? I love this part, but it's so freaking scary. And that's this, that you and each one of us have a choice. At any point, you can say, no, that's enough. I'm finished. I'm not going. I can't forgive that. I won't forgive that. I like this bitterness. This bitterness tells me who I am. I hate that guy. I want to spin on him every time I see him. And I'm just enjoying that pretty much.
But you see, God doesn't want to do that to say, you're a bad person. He doesn't want to do that. What he wants, man, I want to see you free of that. Who are you really underneath that garbage? You know, let me walk, you know, have you ever, you know, washed in the blood of Jesus or washed, you know, there's a washing. The sense is not of anger or fear or shame or guilt or disapproval. The effect is Father wants to just, you know, bring you along lovingly into the place that he designed for you before you were ever born. Ain't that cool? That's pretty good. Where was I? Man, I'm on page one still. Sorry. Ha, it's good. Who are you really? God wants to show you. So, some of the scriptures that Mike brought out, John 5, verse 19, Jesus explained, I tell you the truth, the Son can do nothing of himself. He does only what he sees the Father doing. The reason we know all this stuff about how good God is and how good the Father is, why do we know that? Who's ever seen the Father? Has anyone ever seen the Father? Maybe somebody? Okay. All right. How do we know how good the Father is? How do we know? By Jesus. Jesus did every single thing he did was to show us who the Father was. So when he healed people, when he had compassion, when he was on his way to raise Lazarus from the dead and he knew he was going to do it, he wept when he saw Mary and Martha crying. Why? Because he was, you know, too human at that point and he slipped out of actually listening to his Father. No. Because the Father weeps when we weep. The Father is touched with our pain. The Father is not this angry person sort of scaling up above here somewhere, hoping we'll ever, you know, throw our line high enough to hook onto him and pull ourselves out of this muck. He wants to come. He feels our pain. Jesus has showed us who the Father is. And so it says, Jesus, who, what are Jesus' names? Son of God. Did Jesus, I'm just going to mess and test with your theology here, Stan, I hope you forgive me, but Jesus never ceased to be God. Did you know that? Jesus didn't, he laid aside the power and the prestige and everything else to walk and experience life as a man for very important reasons, but he never ceased to be God, and yet Jesus said in John 5, verse 30, I can do nothing of my own initiative. Wait a minute. I can do things of my own initiative. Jesus was tempted and could have done things of his own initiative, but he completely chose to only listen to his Father and do what his Father wanted for a very specific reason, to show us who the Father is. So when Jesus wept, when Jesus healed people, when Jesus saw the widow in the funeral service with the widow's only son on being buried, and it says, and he was moved with compassion. And when he was moved with compassion, he did something. Because when he was moved with compassion, his Father said, that one. You think that was the only dead guy he saw? Probably not. The mortality rate was pretty high in those days. People didn't live all that long. Father told them, I want you to show people something about this. Nameless widow, we never hear from her again. She never shows up. Maybe she was part of the New Testament church. We don't know. But we never, you know, it's just a nameless person. And God just was not nameless to God. God knew her pain, and God came and intervened at that moment in her life through Jesus. And so Jesus has showed us who the Father is. And then an interesting thing I like to bring out sometimes is that, who do you think the disciples prayed to? Boy, I stunned you there into silence. Woohoo! I finally got one. who did the disciples pray to? What do you think? So the disciples asked Jesus how to pray, right? So Jesus told them what? Our Father, which is staggering. We can't even wrap our brain around what a shift, what a cultural, what a spiritual shift that was in that generation. They did not know God as a Father.
God is compared to a father 12 times in the Old Testament. In Matthew 5, 6, and 7, he's compared to a father 16 times in the Sermon on the Mount. And usually, almost every single one of those is, and he says, your father who is in heaven. Like, everyone knows he's Jesus, Son of God, so Jesus could say he's my father. But he said all those times in the Sermon on the Mount, your father who is in heaven. He was rattling them, and the teaching on prayer is in there. Our Father, right? And so he taught them to say this prayer, which has tremendous meaning, although we rattle it off sometime. I like to remember a time that I was in the Ukraine in 94, and we were in a city outside Kiev, a few hours' drive, and we were doing open-air meetings, and hundreds of people got saved. It was absolutely nuts. And so the pastor of this church, he says, he gets us Canadians, you know, there's two or three, me and my son and another guy, and he says, so what do you guys do when a whole pile of people get saved like that in your church? And I said, well, that's never happened to me. I just have to be honest. I've never given an altar call and had hundreds, okay? Sorry. You know, we're going to have to make this up as we go. But anyways, what I loved about them was they had this thing about the Lord's Prayer, and they come from Orthodox and Catholic and so on backgrounds, right? They're when they get saved. So they know the Lord's Prayer. They know stuff. So, but when they got saved, they had such an encounter with God that they would start out their meetings, and even their leadership meetings or whatever, and they would recite the Lord's Prayer. And it was in Ukrainian or Russian or something, but I could tell what they were doing. And it just built up as a crescendo. And by the time they got, for yours is the kingdom, they were just shouting at the top of their lungs, and the power and the glory forever and ever, amen! And they would just, to them it meant a tremendous amount, and it just struck me how rote it's become for us. So anyway, it's a powerful prayer, and that's another whole bunny trail. But anyway, the point was, Jesus taught the people, his disciples, how to pray to the Father. I don't think they prayed to Jesus, because they had him right there. If they wanted to know something from Jesus, they would simply walk over to Jesus. No, sorry, I better not do that. No. Pam thinks she's Jesus enough already sometimes. Or at least the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, all right. They could just walk up to Jesus and ask him any question, and they did. Like, there's a guy with demons in him, and we can't cast him out. What did we do wrong? And so Jesus would, you know, so he would help them to do stuff. You know, whenever they were in crisis, they would just ask Jesus, because he's a person and he was there. And so Jesus knows, though, that he's going to have to step up their game about relationship with the Father when he leaves. And so this is what he teaches them in John chapter 16 before he goes, just before he goes to the cross. And John verse 16, 23 and 24, it says, At that time, you won't need to ask me for anything. See, up to this time, they've been asking him, right? You won't need to ask me for anything. I tell you the truth, you will ask the Father directly, and he will grant you your request because you use my name. You haven't done this before. So they may have prayed the Lord's Prayer, or they may have, you know, I don't know, they may have prayed to the Father the way that Jesus showed them. But he says, you haven't really gone to him and talked to him as a father before, and this is what you're going to have to do when I leave. And it says, you haven't done this before. Ask using my name, and you will receive, and you will have abundant joy. In verse 25, he says, I've spoken of these things in figures of speech, but soon I will tell you plainly. Then you will ask in my name. I'm not saying that I will ask the Father on your behalf. So he's told them that he's going to go to the cross. He's told them that, you know, his time is over and so on. He's told them about what's going to happen and so on. And they don't really get it yet because they're too shocked by this. They've just had the triumphal entry. We're going to crown him king. They're arguing over who's going to be minister of finance and who's going to, you know, they're going to have roles in his government and so on. And all of a sudden, within a day or so, he's talking about the cross again, and the mobs are coming to arrest him and so on. And so he's talking to them and he says, you know, you are going to ask the Father directly. And I wonder if they thought, I wonder what that is, but how that's going to work. But anyways, he says, I'm not saying I will ask the Father on your behalf, for the Father himself loves you dearly because you love me and believe that I came from God. The message says, soon I'll drop the figures and tell you about the Father in plain language. Then you will make your request directly to him in relation to this life I've revealed to you. I won't continue to make requests of the Father on your behalf. I won't need to. Because you've gone out on a limb, committed yourself to love and trust me, believing I came directly from the Father loves you directly. You know, the Father doesn't love you so much because you've accepted Jesus. Yes, you've accepted Jesus, and that has made you a child of the Father. But the Father loves you because you are his child. The Father loves you directly. The Father, you know, Jesus said so. Can we believe Jesus if Jesus says something? Can we sort of take that to the bank? Yeah, I think so. Okay. So he says the Father loves you directly, and he will grant you your request because you use my name. So does that mean we shouldn't pray to Jesus? Did I say that? No, of course not. We should pray to Jesus. But Jesus wants us, his whole mission, his whole purpose is to bring us into relationship with God as our Father, with his Father and our Father. He says that in John 20 when he caught up with Mary Magdalene close to the tomb, and she's the first one to see him after he's resurrected, you know, and so she wants to grab him and hug him and so on, and Jesus says to Mary, he says, "Go to my brothers and tell them that I'm going to my God and their God, to my Father and their Father." You see, he's brought us right into the family. Jesus has brought us into the family. It was his mission. You know, it's not an afterthought. It's not an addendum onto the plan. It is the plan. The plan is that the Father has lost his family in the Garden of Eden. Did you know that? The gospel is about a father who lost his kids, and he just wants them back. That's what the gospel is, and we all get to choose. As many as receive him, to them gave he the power to become children of God. As many as believe on his name. We use terms like redeem. Anybody know what redeem means? Buy back. Buy back something that you've never owned before? No. Buy back what used to be yours. You see, God, there is no life on the earth outside of what God has made. God is the author of every single bit of life. He owns it all actually. But he's decided to let it be our choice. And so when we decide, he redeems us. He buys us back. The price is paid for everyone in the whole world to be bought back. But he loves us so much, he won't force even one single person. He won't force you. He will not force you to accept Jesus and become a child of God, and he will not force you to be fathered by him, to come into a relationship through Jesus with the Father. He invites you, and he waits for you. He waited for me for 20 years. For 20 years, I was a Christian. I was a leader. I was preaching. I was doing all kinds of things, doing ministry and whatever, and I did not know that God was my Father. I talked about Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Of course, Father, our Father who art in heaven. Father. You can say anything you want. Doesn't matter what you say. It matters how you live. It matters that you actually have taken what you say. And remember, Ephesians talked about that you begin to experience. So begin to experience. And then that you, begin to understand. And then begin to experience. That's what he wants. He doesn't want you to just understand. If that was all it was, we could all line up for years of seminary or Bible college or something, or just take Bible studies until we're old and gray. And Bible studies are great as long as you're reading the Bible to encounter God. If you're reading the Bible to discover rules or discover ways to judge people or discover ways to judge how righteous you are or how much a failure you are, or if you're reading the Bible to figure out how to live, you're kind of missing it. You should read the Bible to encounter God. God will show you everything you need to know about how to live through the Bible and through people and through pastors and through community. Ha. I think we should wrap this up. What do you think? Oh, it's not even 10 yet. God is a Father. I just want to give you one more example, and then we're going to pray. Our kids, see, God wants you to move from what I've been saying. I want to put in a phrase now. God wants you to move from him as a father, from a concept where we begin, a concept to a generalization to a reality, okay? So
I have five kids, okay? So we have five kids, me and the Holy Spirit there. And oh, dear. How did we get onto that track again? All right, all right. Okay. Could the clerk please expunge this from the record? Yeah. Okay. No, so if we had the five kids here, and one of you, you know, randomly didn't know any of us at all, and pointed to me and said to one of my kids, "Is he a father?" Well, my kid would say, "Well, yes, he's a father." Well, you know, I'm biological proof that he's a father. Okay, so that's kind of a concept. So then they don't know that I'm their father, just that I'm a father. Okay, so then my kids are all in a circle, and somebody says, "Oh, what a great family! Who's your father?" And they could point at, "Well, him over there, he's our father." Now that in those two scenarios, my kids have no choice, right? And God's all about choice, right? But in those scenarios, they have no choice. They were born. They didn't choose to be born. You know, me and my wife had five babies, and they're the result, and so therefore I am a father, and therefore I am their father. No choice in either one of those. Now, here's what happens, and here's how we raised our kids, is that when they become adults, they have the right and the privilege and to come and ask if they would like some help with something. I ceased at some point of their growth and maturity to tell them what to do. You know, that's when they're little, you tell them what to do, right? Am I right? Or is that all changed now? Am I too old-fashioned? No, okay. So you still tell your kids what to do usually, okay. So I stopped that, and I said, now you have the right to come and ask me, and then you have the right to embrace my you know, my feedback or not, you know, and I love you all the same. It's if you obey me, or, you know, obey, if you do what, you know, follow my advice or not. You see, now they have all the choice. When they've come to maturity, they have all the choice. So now if somebody said, like I actually asked my son, oldest son, like he's pastoring a church in Victoria, and he you know, has a bunch of two ex-pastors of that church are still in his church. They're in their 80s, and they're coming to visit us next weekend. Wow. Their whole leadership team is coming to visit us just because we've had a lot of interaction. It's going to be great fun. Anyway, I asked Aaron, who are your spiritual fathers in that place? Like, or is it Peter? Is it, you know, and he says, well, you are, Dad. You see, and it just about made me burst into tears because, you know, I mean, he of course he asks other people and older men in his own church and so on for advice. He's 38. He's still trying to learn how to do it too, right? But now he's made a choice to let me father him. You see, and because it's held with an open hand, as much as I'm able, but, you know, obviously our Father is perfect at it, but he with an open hand holds out, would you like to be fathered? Would you like to have someone to bring counsel into your life, to bring comfort into your life, to bring strength into your life, to encourage you when you're down and say, come on, you can do it, you can make it. You know, to just be that parent, that good, perfect father figure. He just holds it out there. And you get to choose. And you could avoid him all your life. You could spend 40 or 50 years struggling around in your Christianity. Or you can say, just as you ask Jesus into your heart, you could say, Father, would you please be my father? Would you help me to understand what that means? But would you mostly, as I begin to understand it, would you help me to experience what it means to walk with you as a son, a daughter of my Father every day? Because that's what he wants, and he wants it for every Christian, every single one. There's no special cases here. He wants it for all of us. So we're going to pray, and I just want to read a scripture, one of the scriptures that I read and about prayer, and then maybe do you want to come up and just lead us in prayer as we close, just when I finish reading these? Give you that 2-minute warning there. It said, Jesus said, At that time, you won't need to ask me for anything. So this is something that you don't ask Jesus for. You don't go to Jesus. Let me give you a little clue here, sort of tie this together. You don't go to Jesus now and say, "Dear Jesus, would you please get your Father to father me?" You don't do that. Jesus said, from now on, I don't go to ask you to ask the Father for things for you. You ask him yourself directly because he loves you himself dearly, right? And so get it in your mind that we're going to ask the Father himself to come and father us and be our Father. And so then in 1 John 5, verse 14 and 15 is one of the things that sometimes we use about praying for things that we just want or for toys or whatever, but here's a place I want to put it. Here's where I want to place it, right in line with what we're talking about asking the Father directly. John says, "We are confident that he hears us whenever we ask for anything that pleases him." You think it pleases him to have a son come and say, "Would you please father me? Would you please be my..." Do you think that? I mean, that's the reason for the whole universe. I mean, that, you know, that's all, you know. So I think it pleases him. So we know that this pleases him. And since we know that he hears us when we make our requests, we also know that he will give us what we ask for. Wow. So you've asked Jesus to be your Savior. Would you like to ask him to, would you like to ask the Father to be your Father? And so I'm just going to invite you, just as we close, to just, I just want to get Pam to lead you in prayer. And just at whatever place you are, I'm not here to twist your arm. If you're not ready to make a prayer like that, that's fine. That's no problem. So, but those of you who this spoke to, who really want, who really see that maybe I'm missing a little bit in my Christianity, maybe all the struggles and stuff I'm going through, maybe it doesn't have to be that way. If I actually had a Father with me all the time, and I actually invited him, this pleases him. When we know what we ask, what pleases him, we know that we'll receive it. So come on up, Pam, and just...
Okay, can I have my team come up? And they're going to make themselves available to pray with any of you, too, when we're done praying. So let's just close our eyes. Let's not be conscious of the person around you or beside you. Let's be conscious of what the Father is trying to speak to you right now. Just zoom in. Just like laser in on what he's trying to say to you. You can hear his voice. Because he's promised you that. He's not a father that makes his voice hard to hear, even if it's the slightest whisper. So, Father, we ask this tonight. You know the places in our hearts that are still stumbling with receiving you and experiencing the love that we keep hearing about. And we are so ready and we are so desperate and we are so hungry to move past where we are tonight into something even deeper and sweeter, something even more real than what we've had up until now. And we honor Jesus, we honor the Holy Spirit, we thank you for them. But we say, we recognize that there's something in me that needs to take an extra step again tonight to say, "Would you father me?" So I just want to challenge you. You all put your hands up when we said, "Do you know Jesus?" You asked him. And many of you, if I asked you right now, would say that you have also asked the Holy Spirit to be a part of your life. But tonight, will you ask the Father, "Would you reveal yourself to me?" But that might mean it's pushing a whole bunch of buttons from your father wounds. And tomorrow we're going to promise we're going to help you take care of that. But tonight is just a simple act of your will. It's a simple statement to heaven. It's a simple cry into the throne room that says, "Yes, me, Father, me." And so if that's you tonight, we want you to come up and just let our team pray for you. Just let them help you pass that barrier. Or even sometimes it's just praying with another person and saying, I just want someone else to hear me say yes tonight. I'm saying yes to more of the Father because I need more of him. And so we bless you right now. Why don't you just open up your hands? You know, closed hands can't get filled. But open hands say, Lord, here I am. Put in me, put in my hands right now. In fact, maybe some of you just need to say, Father, take my hand. I just want to feel your hand in my hand. And for some of you, you're going to feel his hand on your shoulder. And for some of you, you're going to feel a little squeeze because he's just kind of tucking you in there real nice. And for some of you, it's just going to be a small, still voice saying, I love you so much. And like he said to one of the men tonight, I see you. I see you. You're not invisible to me. And so, Father, we say in this place, we position ourselves to say, we don't want to just know you in our heads. We want to experience you in our hearts and in our lives. And let tonight be the beginning of even more. Even more that we got last year. Even more than we've had in the last month. Let tonight be the beginning of something more. So we welcome you to come up for prayer. If there was anything that Alf said that made you feel like you just want someone else to pray with you, that's why we're here. And if there's something else and you need healing, we welcome you to come up and we'll pray for healing for you too, because the Father wants to heal you tonight. Maybe your heart, maybe your physical being, but he's here for you. So can you just stand? And we're going to end this way. I love making people uncomfortable. I want you to put your hand on the person beside you. And I want you just to say this prayer out loud. Holy Spirit, paint a target on their back. Yeah, get them a bullseye for love. That this weekend, they're going to hit the bullseye. And they're going to know the Father's love. So I bless the person on my right and the person on my left that they will grow in the knowledge and experience of how loved they are. And I bless that tonight in Jesus' name. So God bless you. If you want prayer, please come up. We'll be up here for about 10 minutes. If you got a prophetic word and you want the person who gave it to you to pray for you, come on up here. We'll be here for about 10 minutes.